We have today to entertain the presence of God. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst. And because God is a spirit, the Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we understand from the word of God that a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones and blood. And so we're worshiping God today. And when you look with the natural eye, you can't see him. I see you, but I can't see God because he is a spirit. But I want to tell you something, that when we begin by faithfulness and obedience to the word of God, when we begin to praise him by lifting up our voice, by opening our mouth, by clapping our hands, something begins to move into this place that you cannot see with the natural eye, but it is the Spirit of God. So we've come today, I know you can't see him, but we've come today to magnify him. Come on, why don't you do that for just a moment? We come to exalt his name. God, we worship you. We honor you. We glorify you, oh God. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace and your anointing, oh God. And it is his presence that makes what we do so powerful. It's his presence that makes what we do so special. Because if he doesn't show up, then this is just the country club. But if God shows up, anything is possible. Where the presence of the Lord is, anything is possible. Everything that is came forth from the presence and word of God. And so if we can get his presence into the house, then God can transform a mind. Then God can open up blind eyes. Does anybody believe that today? That God can unstop deaf ears? Come on, he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. What he's done in the past, he wants to do today, and he will do in the future. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise God. It's so good to be here with you, to be fellowshipping with you and worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth today. It's so good to have all of our guests. Why don't we make our guests feel welcome today? Praise God. Praise God. It's always good to have visitors in the house, and we are so thankful that you came to worship with us today. We've already had a young man go down in the water in the name of Jesus. Come on, when he went down in the water, the blood was applied to his life. How many of you are thankful for the day that he washed all of your sins away under the waters of baptism? Praise God. The Holy Ghost is already working here, and it is so good. It feels so good in the house of God today. We're going to go to the word of God. We are going to be reading from Psalms chapter 139. Remember that this past week was No Limits Conference, and the pastor and some others have been on the road traveling and attending that conference, and so we fill in today in his absence. And I want to remember to keep he and those traveling in your prayers, and also all of our church folks that are sick and infirmed. We want to pray the strength and the power and the blessing of God on them. Pray that God will raise them up. Somebody say amen. Psalms chapter 139, beginning in verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book, everybody say, in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Job chapter 31 and verse 35. Job 31 and 35. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near to him. If you're thankful for the word of God, why don't you lift up a shout of praise? God, we magnify you. We thank you for your word. that's forever settled in the heavens, oh God. I pray that it would minister and heal and help somebody here today, God, and we'll glorify you for it. And everybody say, in Jesus' name. Praise God, you can be seated in the presence of God today. Wednesday night, we preached from the passage in Job that we read, My Adversary Has Written a Book. But I felt in prayer this week to stay in this vein. I want to preach today on this topic. He wrote a book for me. And for the sake of time today, I'm not going to re-preach what we discussed Wednesday night, but I want to lay the foundation for what I believe the Holy Ghost would say to us today. As the story opens up in the book of Job, there is a business meeting in heaven where the sons of God appear before God, and the Bible tells us that Satan came with them. He appeared alongside the sons of God. And he is present in the story of Job, and he has a role to play just as all the other angels have a role to play. But from the outset, there is no cosmic struggle between God and the devil. There is no evidence that there is a heavenly wrestling match. God calls the meeting, and Satan shows up. And as a matter of fact, you get the impression from the beginning of the story of Job that this is a regular occurrence in heaven, that God, on occasion, there are other passages of Scripture that validate this, that God, on occasion, will call a meeting, and he will assemble the sons of God, and that Satan will come alongside the others. And so God initiates this meeting of the angels, just as he initiates the conflict in Job's life. Satan is playing a role, one that he plays very well. But the one who is initiating the conflict in Job's life is God. And it is patently simple when you read the story of Job that, number one, the Bible tells us that God places a hedge around Job's life, that God, as a result of Job's righteousness and his adherence to the Word of God, God causes there to be a boundary around his existence. But also, it is God, the one who places the boundary around Job's life and the one who rewards Job's obedience with a hedge of protection. He also is the one who asks Satan to consider Job. Now, we know from the Scripture that the adversary, the enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. He has a role in the plan of God. But God initiates this conversation about Job, and he asks Satan to consider Job, and he gives Satan the idea to prove his fidelity to God and his allegiance to God. And then the Bible tells us, he removes the hedge from Job's life, and he makes his livestock and his possessions and his servants and his children and even his physical health subject to the hand of the destroyer. He gives the enemy of Job's life access to Job. And we know that this conversation is happening because God wrote the conversation down in a book. He inspired a man to write about the conversation that was happening in the heavens. But Job does not have any indication that this conflict is happening. There is no evidence in Scripture that Job has any knowledge of the conversation that's happening in the heavens. So Job is playing a part in a drama that he does not even know is happening. And so I want to remind somebody here today that you are also playing a role in a drama that's being staged in the heavens. Scripture tells us that things seen do not come from things which do appear. So that tells us that everything that you see with the natural eye is originating. It has its cause and its origin in an unseen world. And so the world of causes hovers above us, and it plays an important role in how things unfold down here in the physical world. And that's why we are admonished by the Apostle Paul to set your affections affections on things which are above. You can't get distracted thinking that what you see is the primary thing. You can't get distracted thinking about things like coronavirus. That's what the media's hyping. I say that and everybody kind of smirks because that's what you've heard about. But I just want to tell you that things which are seen do not come from things which do appear. And scripture tells us about the last days and how things would unfold, and that there would be all kinds of plagues happening in the world, and there would be physical disasters, there would be waves roaring, but you can't get distracted by what's happening in the physical world. You have to, that's why the mantra of the Old Testament was look up. I've come to tell somebody here today, you need to look up. Look up above your problems. Look up above the diseases happening around you. Look up above what the media is telling you is important. There is a God in the heavens, and He controls the affairs of men, and He understands how many hairs are on your head, and not one hair falls to the ground that God doesn't. I just want to tell you today, God is in control of what's happening in the world. I don't care about what's happening in politics. I don't care about what's happening in medicine. These things are all important, and they play a role, but the most important thing is the conversation happening in the heavens. Somebody needs to look up today. I said, you need to look up above your trouble today. You need to look up above your problems today. You need to look up above the haters today. I'm telling you, you need to look up above your own insecurities. Look up above your own fears. Look up to God, who is the author and the finisher of your faith, the one who holds you in the palm of His hands. Primary things happening are not seen, but they are unseen. So hurricanes and tsunamis and war and politics and social unrest, that's not what we're fixated on here today. These things are ancillary. As a matter of fact, Jesus actually warned about all of this in Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. They are looking at what is seen, and they are fixated on the physical world. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all of these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon the other that shall not be trodden down. They were mesmerized by the physical creation, the temple itself, and how beautiful it was and how majestic it was. And Jesus said, no, there's something bigger than the temple happening right here in your presence. He actually tells them in one place, a greater than the temple is here. See, you could be walking with Jesus but fixated on the temple and not realize that there's something greater than the temple. I just want to tell you today, there's something greater than everything else happening in your life that's moving in this house today. There's something greater than your trouble here today. There's something greater than your problems here today. There's something greater than your sick. I'm telling you, Jesus is in this place today, and He is the greater thing. He's the thing to be exalted. He's the thing to be seen and the thing to be focused on. He said, yeah, this temple is going to fall apart. Not one stone is going to be left upon another. And then He tells them, take heed that no man deceive you, because sometimes when you're fixated on the physical world, you can get distracted. How many of you have ever been distracted in your life? You're looking at the wrong stuff. You're focused on the wrong stuff. He said, take heed that nobody deceive you, for many shall come in My name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars. They ask the question, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? He said, many are going to come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. Somebody say famines. And there shall be pestilences. Everybody say pestilences. And earthquakes in diverse places. He said there are going to be a lot of physical things happening in the world. And if you don't pay attention, you might get distracted. And you may think that the primary things are those things that are unfolding in the news and that are happening all around you. He said these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. You got to have a doctrine that will get you afflicted. You got to have something you believe in enough to preach it that people might hate you. I want to tell you that if you believe the word of God as it is outlined in the Bible, then you're going to have some people who disagree with you. You're going to have some haters in your life. You can't get distracted by the haters. You got to, like the young man said today, you got to reach a point in your life where you say, yeah, people may be telling me a lot of stuff, but let God be true and let every man be a liar. Yeah, I may have been raised in a traditional religious experience, but God's true and the word of God is true. You got to have a doctrine that you believe in so much that you might have some people around you hating on you. Can I get an amen? Amen. He said, they're going to deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel, everybody say this gospel. This gospel is going to be preached in all of the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So the thing we got to be focused on today is making sure that the gospel is preached. The gospel is the good news, but the gospel is also the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the Bible says that we die with him. We die with him in repentance. Repent means to turn away from your sin. If you're living in sin, there is a biblical criteria for what righteousness is, and there is a biblical definition for which sin is. So if you are a liar, you are a fornicator, you are effeminate, those things are outlined in Scripture as being sin. But the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the gospel is that he died, and we have to die with him. We have to turn from our life of sin. I want to tell you today that I don't care how deeply entrenched in sin you are, you can turn today. I don't care how many mistakes you've made in your life, God can forgive you today. I don't care how deeply embedded you are in transgression, you can repent today, and you can die with him. But that's not the end of the gospel. The Bible says that we are buried with him in baptism. It's not enough to die, but you got to put that old man down in the grave. This is what Jesus said. He said, this gospel's going to be preached unto all nations. I've come to preach to you today. You got to die in repentance. You've got to be buried with him in baptism. When you go down in the water in the name of Jesus and you are buried with him, your old man is washed away. Your old life is washed away. All of the mistakes you've ever made get washed. All of the sin you've been involved in gets. I just want to tell you, God can start your life all over today when you are buried with him in baptism. But that's not the end of the story either, because he was also resurrected. He who descended, ascended by the power of the Holy Ghost. You can receive the power of resurrection today, and when you get that power, you receive the Spirit of God, and you receive power to become the sons of God. That's power to walk right, power to talk right, power to live right, power to overcome sin, power to be a witness. Come on, do I have a witness in the house? Do I have anybody here that's got a testimony that said, I died with him in repentance, I was buried with him in baptism, and I've been resurrected by the power of the Holy Ghost. I just want to tell you today that I vote, but Donald Trump does not determine how much money I put in the bank. Politics isn't going to change it. Guess what? You can go and listen for 5 hours a day to Sean Hannity and Rush Limbaugh and Glenn Beck and CNN and Anderson Cooper and MSNBC. You can go listen to what everybody thinks about what's happening in the world. And they'll tell you what you should be concerned about.
They'll tell you what you should be fixated on. But guess what? None of that matters. The Bible says that promotion, it doesn't come from the east or from the west, but it comes from God. Let me tell you something, mama. It ain't Donald Trump and it ain't the Republican Party that pays your bills. It's fidelity to God. Come on, he takes care of the sparrows. The Bible said that he's concerned when one little lion cries out and is hungry. He asked Job the question, who is it that feeds the young lion when he cries out? If he's concerned about the sparrow, if he's concerned about the young lion that cries, how concerned do you think that God is about what's happening in your life today? Come on, I want to remind somebody here today that God is watching you. You're not even in this service today by accident, but you are here by the provocation of the Spirit of God. Jesus said it this way. He said, no man can come to me unless the Spirit first draws him. I'm telling you, if you're here today, you didn't come here because of your intellect, and you didn't come here by the power of your own will. You came because while you were laying in your bed, wondering about all of the different things in your life, you're trying to figure out, the Spirit was drawing. Come on, I'm telling you, the Spirit is here today, and he's drawing you, and he's wooing you into a relationship with him. It's not about what's happening in the world of the seen world of physical evidence and science and all of those things, but there's something about the presence and the power of God that's working. There's this invisible spiritual dynamic that's happening in the heavenlies. I'm just trying to get somebody focused here today on the fact that it's all about him. It's all about God. It's all about his presence. It's all about the drawing of that presence. If you read the entire book of Job from cover to cover, you'll find no place in the book where he mentions Satan or he mentions the devil or he mentions anything like that. This one word that we got in our text today that we referenced Wednesday night, this word adversary is a word that he mentions, but there's a lot of misconception about what he means when he says adversary. Job attributes everything that's happening in his life back to God. He understands that the primary point of wrestling and tension in his life is originating from God. He doesn't lower himself to an inferior knowledge or an inferior understanding that the seen world is dictating what's happening in my life. Every good thing in his life he attributes to God, but every negative thing in his life he attributes to God as well, because he understands when you camp yourself out under the pavilion of God, the Bible says that all things work together for the good to them who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Let me tell you what that means. You can look at that several different ways. You can use your natural mind to analyze what is good in your life, and you can come to a conclusion that if I determine what's happening is bad, then either A, God doesn't love me, or the word is not true. But the reality of it is that if I am in covenant with God, then I have to realign my perspective to the idea that everything happening in my life, if I look at it through the lens of God, it is good. You see, this is the perspective that Job had. If all things work together for the good to them who love God and who are the called according to his purpose, if God makes everything happening in my life profitable, then sometimes there are things that are happening in my life that I perceive to be negative, but they are not negative. Sometimes I analyze things with the natural mind, and I'm looking at it, and I'm looking at my neighbor, and I'm saying, well, they've got more money than me, and they have a better education than me. Then maybe I'm not blessed of God. Maybe God doesn't care about me. But what I want to tell somebody here today is that God will allow things to come into your life to pull you closer to relationship with him that you may have perceived with the natural eye to not be good. But God says, baby, I need you to understand something. that everything happening in your life is my design to bring you further into relationship with me. So you have to reorient your perspective about what's happening in your life. And you've got to say, that was good. And I'm telling you, there's some people you need to look back over your life and some things you put in the bad category, you need to reevaluate. You need to say, yeah, when I lost that, I thought it was bad, but I realized that God took me through a valley so I could lean on Him, so I could get closer to Him. So now as I look back over my life and I analyze what's happened in my life, the thing that I thought was the work of my enemy was the work of God. God was... Oh, no, I'm trying to encourage somebody here today. Come on, there's some things happening in your life, and you're analyzing with the wrong mind. That was good. I couldn't see it at the time. That was good. That betrayal, I thought that was a bad season in my life. I thought when those people walked out of my life that was a bad thing. But now I look back from the vantage point of heaven, and I look back from the vantage point of time, and I realize that season of my life, I would have gone off track, and I would have put my trust in men, and I would have put my trust in politics. But God allowed the economy to fail in my life so that I could look to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. So I could realize that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and God wanted to make provision for me. But I couldn't see it. My trust was in my own arm. But then my arm got weak, and I saw that weakness is a bad thing. But Paul said, I would rather glory today in my infirmities. I would rather glory in trouble, because when I'm weak, then He is strong. I'm telling you, baby, you don't need a better job. You need a closer walk with Him. You don't need the right person to be in political office. You need to develop a prayer life. And see, when you get the orientation of God, when you get the orientation of these faithful men and women of God, you say things like this, Job 1:20, then he arose. This is after he lost all of his possessions and all of his kids and all of his stuff. And he rent his mantle. It wasn't that he wasn't sad. It wasn't that he wasn't in a low place in his life. He rent his mantle and he shaved his head and he fell down upon the ground. And the Bible says, everybody say, he worshiped. He worshiped. Because in Job's mind, no matter what I'm gaining, no matter what, that's what Paul said. Paul said, I have been abased and I have abounded. He said, I've been high and I've been low. I've been on some mountaintops and I've been in some valleys, but I have learned. Everybody say, I've learned. See, what experience will teach you is to learn that in every situation, therein be content. Job is saying, I understand I've lost some things in my life, but I will not reduce my existence down to make an analysis of my success and failure based on what I see. I understand that God is for me. I understand that God loves me. I understand that God is in this. And so when he lost some things, he fell down and worshiped God and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave. Everybody say, God gave. And God took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He wouldn't even call it bad. He said, at the end of the day, when God gave me entrance into the world, I was naked. And when I leave this world, you may dress it all up, but I won't have anything to my name. All of my life was alone from God. My children are alone from God. My wife is alone from God. My possessions are alone from God. And the beautiful thing about this is it doesn't matter how high I get, I still understand it's about Him. And it doesn't matter how low I get, I still understand. This is spiritual equilibrium. This is being able to go through any storm, no matter how many of you want to be able to endure the storm. Let me tell you how you endure the storm. You say, God, no matter what wind blows in my life, I'm going to trust you. No matter how difficult it gets, no matter how bad my circumstance gets, I'm going to trust and depend upon God. And then in Job chapter 2 and verse 9, after his physical body is ravaged by disease and infirmity, and he's sitting in this ash heap and he's scraping the boils, his wife says unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" Let me tell you something. This is what the enemy was after in the first place. He was after Job's integrity. Curse God and die. But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaks. What shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall not receive evil in all this? Did not Job sin with his lips?" In 42 chapters of our reading in the book of Job, not once does he mention, give credit to, acknowledge, or countenance his enemy. The closest he comes is this word from our text, Job 31. "Oh, that that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that there's no period here. He's not moving to another subject. The subject remains the same. He's saying, I want God to hear me. I want the Almighty to answer me. And that mine adversary had written a book." Now, there are times when the word adversary is used to describe the devil, but it's not in this case. We read in 1 Peter 5, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." This word from the Greek word is antidekos, and it specifically means my arch enemy or Satan. But the word used in this text is from the Hebrew word riyib, which means contest. One with whom I am chiding. One with whom I am contending. One with whom I am in a controversy. With whom I am pleading and striving. See, Job doesn't reduce the conversation to the idea that this is between him and the devil. This passage of Scripture is the last answer of Job. He knows that God weighs in an even balance. He knows that God is righteous and just. But he also knows that when he looks back over his life, he has, to the best of his ability, been righteous and faithful to God. He knows that he's done everything to get a certain reward from God, that he has been faithful to the word of God. In chapter 31 of the book of Job, he observes his life looking back upon it and determines that he has been faithful to take care of widows and orphans, to keep his eyes from looking on a maid, to maintain faithfulness to his wife and his family and his servants, and most importantly, to his God. He has listened for days to his friends chide with him and try to rationalize why these terrible things are happening in his life, but they brought no witness to bear. They brought no evidence to bear. They could not bring physical evidence of the fact that Job had been unrighteousness. He had been unrighteous. Their argument was, surely a righteous man would not get this recompense from God. Surely a righteous man would not be negatively impacted by the judgment of God. Job has been through hell. He's been through incredibly excruciating torment and pain and difficulty. His children are dead. His servants are dead. His camels and cattle and oxen are all dead and gone. His physical health is hanging by a thread. His friends come and they are in shock. And they ask the question that we asked Wednesday night. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why the difficulty? Why the adversity? They know the law. They know cause and effect. They know reaping and sowing. For 37 chapters, Job and his wife and his friends all debate back and forth about why all of these circumstances have happened in his life. Job, on several occasions, goes back to God and he pleads his cause. He begs and he pleads with God, "Tell me, why am I dealing with what I am dealing with?" But on the other end of the line, silence. And that's why we get the text that we get today. His last words, his final words, "I wish God would hear me. I wish that the Almighty would answer me. I wish I could find him." In chapter 23, he says, "I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would make my case to God. I would know the words with which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I can't perceive him. On the left hand where he works, I can't find him, and he hides himself on the right hand. So I've looked north and south and west and east. I can't find God. I can't see him. But God knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And then he begins to say, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. He said, I haven't gone back from the commandment of God. But it is an oral command for Job, because Job is the oldest book in the Bible, which means that while he's standing here in his present turmoil, there's been no book written. There's no document, no written code, no law, no mandate. There's no owner's manual. There's no how-to guide. He doesn't have a book. If he were to plead with God and he would go before the courts, there would be no constitution. There would be no document to cite to say, this is where you said cause and effect happen. This is where you said you weigh in an even balance. And Job is saying, if I could appear before the Almighty, if my adversary had written a book, then might I be able to reference where his law commanded thus and thus. But there is no book written. And this is why he laments, oh, that God would hear me. Then would I have some answers? He's God's guinea pig. He's the oldest story in the Bible documented. He saw God being against him and he couldn't figure it out. He's wrestling with his wife and his friends. He's wrestling with his internal thinking, his conscience. He's wrestling with all of these. By proxy, he is wrestling with God. He is like Jacob, who wrestled with the Lord, who contended with God, who had an old identity and an old nature and an old way of seeing life that God was trying to subdue. And I just want to tell you that the opportunities of a lifetime must be capitalized in the lifetime of the opportunity. There's a point with Jacob where God knows what Jacob can be. Jacob is still the liar. He's still the supplanter. He's still the deceiver. And God knows what Jacob can be. And Jacob has destiny written on him. That's what David was telling us in our text today. He said, before God formed me, he shaped me. He had the same language that the prophet Jeremiah had, talking about being shapen in the womb of his mother. But David said, God knew me. God had fellowship with my destiny. Let me tell you something today, that I don't care what your background is. I don't care how high and lofty a family you come out of, or how deep in the pit you've lived. I don't care if you've lived in the palace or in the projects. No matter who you are today, God was there before you were fashioned in the womb of your mother. God was there. He knew you before you took shape, and before the bones and the organs were crafted within the womb of your mother, God had fellowship with you. God, David said, God knew me and he shaped me, and every one of my members was written in God's book. Let me tell you something here today. You don't own yourself. You have a creator, and that creator designed you. He designed you in his image and after his likeness. And that's why sin is such a manipulation of the plan of God, because sin is me saying, I am my own creator, and I can go my own way, and I can do it my own way. But each and every one of us, like the prophet David said, when we were in the womb of our mother, God had fellowship with you. God knew you. He knew what color hair you were going to have. He knew how many fingers you were going to have on each hand, and how many toes you were going to have on. There are people here today, you might look at yourself and say, I'm disfigured. Let me tell you something, baby. God wrote your members down in his book. God took careful stock of what you would be. God knew not only every hair that would be on your head, not only every hand and every toe, every finger and every toe on your body, but God knew the scars that you would have. God God knew the mistakes that you were going to make. God knew the times you were going to stumble and the times you were going to miss the mark. And he recorded it in a book. God knew everything that would happen in your life before you ever entered into the world. He recorded it in a book. He wrote it down in a book. Even though you didn't have it at your coronation, even though the book wasn't present when you were born, even though when you were dedicated to God, they didn't present the book, God had it in a book. God had already written it down. And when you get that knowledge in your head, you understand that no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. When you get that knowledge in your head, you understand that even when my own heart condemns me, God is greater than my heart and knows all things. This is how God displayed his love for us. This is how God commended his love for us, that while I was a sinner and while I was broken and while I was condemned and while I was failed and while I was forgotten and while I was betrayed, in due time, in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the righteous. He didn't die for the rich. He didn't die for the educated, but he died for the ungodly. All of my members are written in God's book. Job said, man, if I could find God, if I could, in all of my searching and contending, how many of you have ever been in a place in your life, maybe late into the night, early into the wee hours of the morning, well, you've searched for God and you couldn't find him? Just by the show of hands, how many times have you been in a season of your life where it was so dark and so difficult, and you say, I looked everywhere that I would normally find God, but I can't find him? That's how Job felt. Oh, that he had written a book. Man, if he had just documented it all. But what David tells us that Job didn't know is that it was already all written in a book. That God had already written a book with his name on it. God already had a document in heaven called the Book of Job. The canon of Scripture is the story of men and women reconciled to God by faith, who have paid a profound price for revelation. They are the book written. He said, if I could find that book, if God had written a book, I would carry it upon my shoulder. I would fasten it to my head. I would go before him like a prince. He said, but I can't find God. And then in chapter 38, finally God appears to Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee. You've been demanding of me, Job. Now I will demand of thee, and thou answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare it if thou had understanding. Now you think God is just directing this at Job, but God is directing this multiple thousands of years later to where we're standing today. This is a mantra and a word from God to his people. Where were you when I created the world? Gird up your loins like a man or a woman, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare it if you have understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof? If you know, or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break it up from my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since the days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? Let me just tell you something. For a number of chapters, God begins a discourse with Job. God begins to lay out the profundity of his plan. It is shocking and it is breathtaking. And these are answers that nobody's ever received. This is revelation that the world has never known about God. And about the fact that there are bars to gates and that there are places where it is all fastened. Science is still trying to figure out how it all comes together and what is the composition of it. And in this moment of time, God opens up a portal in the mind and the heart and the spirit of Job. And he begins to lay out how profound and brilliant his plan is. He tells Job, if you want to know me, it's going to cost you something. Job 40, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? This is where God connects what has happened in Job's life to this idea that Job said, I have an adversary that I have been contending with, that I have been grappling with and wrestling with. I'm trying to get answers, but I can't get them. God says, hey, Job, I heard what you said. I heard what you called me. Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. I don't care what counselor or what professor or what intellectual person you've ever stood before. You've never stood before any with insight and brilliance like the Creator. You've never stood before any with penetrating insight like the Lord Most High. Job said, oh no, I'm vile. What shall I answer you? I will lay my... This is the man persecuted, and this is the man tortured, and this is the man carrying the weight of an incredible cross on his shoulders. But in the presence of God, he said, I'm not looking for anything else anymore. I've seen him. I've had an encounter with him, and I'm putting my hand on my mouth. I have no more answers within me. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Come on, Job, answer me. Will you also disannul my judgment? Will you condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Have you an arm like God, or can thou thunder with a voice like him? Come on, Job, deck yourself now with majesty and excellency and array yourself with glory and beauty. Come on, you can't figure out what's happening in your life, but let me get you to understand, Job, I got it all. In the palm of my hand, I've got everything happening in your life, and I am in complete control. Come on, Job, cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save you. Job, when you can do what I have done in just a handful of chapters. This, the Bible says that if everything Jesus had done were written in books, that the whole world couldn't contain the books. That was just in the duration of his physical ministry. But Jesus is the physical manifestation of the invisible God. He is the incarnation of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. And if everything that he had done in approximately 33 years of ministry had been recorded in books, the whole world could not contain it. Let me tell you something today. We serve a big God who's on the throne, who's in complete control, and he has written a book. Brother Sam, go ahead and come. Job 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I be, this is Job's answer to God. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will make some demands of you and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye hath seen thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and in ashes. He said, after all of my trouble, after everything I've been through in my life, he said, I heard it told all my life. I heard the tradition of the law, the mandate, the ritual, the rule. I heard it all of my life. He said, but now I declare, I have seen you. It's one thing to hear other people talk about God being a provider. It's one thing to hear people talk about God preparing a table before you in the presence of your enemies. It's one thing to be a Bible quizzer that memorizes hundreds of verses of Scripture and can quote them ad nauseum, can quote and quote and quote. It's what you know in your head. Maybe it's something else altogether. When you got a wife and some kids, and you go through some disappointment, and you go through some discouragement, it's another thing when you're walking through a beautiful place in your life and then all of a sudden the storm clouds start to roll over your head. When a mountain turns very quickly into a valley and you can walk through the valley crying out to God, asking God, God, why am I dealing with what I'm dealing with? Why the persecution? Why the difficulty? And sometimes while you're walking through the valley, he's not answering and he's not speaking. And you're looking on the left and the right and front and back and you can't find God. And you're looking in all the places you think God should be and he's not in any of those places. You can't perceive him. And when other people are giving up on God, and when other people are throwing in the towel, and when other people are giving up their integrity, you keep walking through that valley, shrouded in darkness. Depression settles in, anxiety settles in, and you start to say, where is God? David said, my enemies started saying, there's no help for you in God. David said, many are they that rise up against me. Many there be that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But he doesn't stop there. But he says, but thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. David's the one who gave us those immortal words. I waited patiently on the Lord, and he heard my cry. He picked me up out of a deep pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock. He established my goings. He put a new song in my heart, even praise unto my God. And many shall see it and read it and trust in God. David said, God's got me written in his book. Baby, take it up and read it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. Come on, he's the one who said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. He's my healer, he's my provider, he's my deliverer, he's my strong tower. He's the one that said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. For the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in and are saved. Oh. Oh, that he would write a book. That he had given me a how-to manual. I know, Job, you can't see it, but there's a book written. The first book written is going to be the story of a man named Job. When Moses commanded the children of Israel, when he gave them the instructions of the word of God, God had already spoken to him and God had inscribed his desires on tables of stone. But those Ten Commandments did not encapsulate the heart of God and everything that God wanted to unfold for his people throughout time and dispensation. But when Moses begins to instruct those people, he tells them, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Everybody say, "One Lord." Come on, you should love that Lord with all your heart and mind and strength. All throughout the Old Testament were messianic prophecies about the Christ. Come on, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 7:14, for behold, a virgin shall be with child. She's going to bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew said, Emmanuel means God with us. Peppered all throughout that Old Testament was the desires of God for his people. But the whole thing started. The first book written was the answer to a prayer of a man named Job, who said, "I can't find God and I'm going through hell. But if he had written a book, I would put it on my shoulder and I would carry it around with me everywhere that I go. Because every time I'm dealing with something I don't understand, I'll get in that book and search out the answer. And then I'll hold it up to God and say, 'God, your word is true. You are not a man that you should lie.' My apologies. I'll replace it, whosoever it is." But he said, "If you had written a book, I'd put it on my shoulder. I'd carry it around. I would wear it like a crown upon my head, and I would appear before him like a prince." But when Moses gives the instruction to the children of Israel about how they are supposed to respond to the word of God, he says, "Teach it to your children. Hang up the inscriptions of it on your gate. Bind it as a sign upon your forehead." He has written a book. At the very end, in Revelation, small and great, everybody comes before the throne. Each and every one of us, rich, poor, smart, uneducated, wherever you fall on the spectrum, each of us will stand before God. And when we stand before God, the question was already asked earlier on in Revelation when John wept, when he said, "I saw the book and it was closed and I wanted to see what was in it and I couldn't get access to it because there was none found worthy to open the book. Then I saw one who was dressed up in light. I saw one who was worthy to open the book. And he opened it and he unleashed the seals written." When we stand before God at the very end, every man from Adam,
every woman from Eve, every child from Cain and Abel will stand before that great throne in eternity. And there are going to be two books laid out in front of our Christ. One's going to be the Lamb's Book of Life, and the other is going to be the Word of God. Hey, Job, when those books are open, part of what judges us will be what you did when you went through hell. Hey, Job, there is a book written. And I don't know what everybody else in the city of Birmingham's doing today, but I'm carrying it around on my shoulder. When I go to the coffee shop, I bring my Bible with me. When I go out into the marketplace, I've got the book with me. When I'm telling my kids what is right and what is wrong, when I am interpreting what is happening on the news, I'm not interpreting it just from what I think, not from what I was taught in seminary, but I'm not interpreting it from what happened at the Council of Nicaea or what came out of the Reformation, but I am interpreting life by what is written in the book. Because one day I'm going to stand before Him, and the book is going to be open, and I will not be judged by what I learned in a prestigious university, or by what I learned in seminary, not by what some man taught me, but I will be judged by what is written in the book. Job, to your request that he would write a book, he wrote a book. And Job sees it perfectly from where he's standing today. I just want to tell somebody, no matter what you're going through, God is watching, God is involved, He is in control, He is orchestrating the events. Even if you can't see it with your naked eye, God is up. He is an integral part of the details of your life. And He is even when the enemy would come against you like a flood, the Bible said that the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. I just want to tell you, a standard has been lifted. You're here today, and there's anointing in the house. And the anointing, let's all stand. The anointing is here to destroy every yoke of bondage. I don't care how big of a yoke you're under today. The anointing is here to destroy it. Come on, let's lift our hands and hearts to heaven. Let's talk to God in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that you would lead, that you would help right now. Come on, all over this house, there are people who are hurting, who are broken, who are in need of help. God, I pray that your Spirit would move even right now, God, that a ministering spirit would come down into this place, God, and sweep through the pews of this congregation today, Lord. I pray that you would open up blind eyes today, God. I pray that you would unstop deaf ears, oh God. I pray that everybody who's broken would be restored, oh Lord. Come on, talk to him, church. Somebody entertain his presence right now. Somebody open up your heart to heaven. God wants to heal today. Come on, if you don't have the Holy Ghost today, God wants to help you. God wants to fill you with his Spirit. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, God wants to put you down in the water in the name of Jesus today. Hallelujah. Come on, this altar is open today. This altar is open today. If you want to come and pray, you can come and pray. Why don't we all come down around the front today? Come on, find somebody to link up with in the presence of God. Come on, if you're standing next to somebody today, they're new to this, why don't you invite them to come down with you and pray in the name of Jesus?
If your heart is broken, just lift your hands and say, for I know that I can make it. I know that I can say,
no matter what may come my way,
what may come my way,
my life is
in your hands.
With Jesus I can take it.
With Jesus
in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.
I know that I can stand.
No matter what.
Over and pray for somebody right now. Come on, pray down the anointing of God on your brother and sister. Lord. Let's go ahead and give God one more hand clap of praise. If you're thankful for what the Holy Ghost has done here today, praise God. Praise God. Once again, it is so good to see all of our visitors in the house today. When you come, make yourself at home. Praise God. Now, church, listen up. We're going to have another service tonight. We have food and fellowship tonight. But before we have food and fellowship, we're going to have a dynamic apostolic service. How many of you believe that? We are in a season of revival. I just feel it. You can sense it. God is drawing people. How many of you will go out today, take a couple of church cards with you, and be personally responsible for trying to get a vessel into the house of God tonight? Praise God. Praise God. Let's fill up the house. Let's see what God will do in the house of God tonight. Love somebody around you. Share your strength and joy with them. God bless you. You are dismissed in the name of Jesus.